Jesus just someone we created to help us feel better when we are bad? Is God someone we created so that we could have hope about life and death? Did we create the Christmas story to give us hope? Or do we have hope because of the Christmas story? I think we know the answer to that, don't we? We have hope because of the Christmas story. Well, does our sense of need for forgiveness and help and hope cause us to create God? Or do we have those needs because, in fact, we are created by God and have rebelled against Him? Well, I get those answers from God's Word, the Bible, because I believe with all my heart that the Bible is the inspired Word of God Himself. It is powerful enough to stand on its own. When people look at the Bible and give it a chance, it becomes impossible not to believe it. I don't know how many times I've read stories about someone who proclaimed to be an atheist would just simply start to read the Bible and become a born-again Christian. It's happened many times. It's taken down many an atheist. John Piper said about the Bible, "Its testimonies are too penetrating, its witnesses too diverse, its insights too high, its vision of divine things too wonderful, its authority too compelling, its love too rare, its Savior too radical, that it should be the mere creation of sinful men." I agree with that, don't you? Let's look quickly this morning at six reasons for Jesus coming. First reason is that He came as a ransom for sinners. I find in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." The reason we need a ransom is because we were enslaved to sin, and sin drives a wedge between us and a holy, sinless God. When Jesus came and gave His life a ransom for us, our slave masters, which was sin and death and the devil, they had to release their claims upon us. I'm so glad to know that this morning, aren't you? When Jesus paid the ransom, He made it possible for us to be adopted into God's family. See, that's the thing. Before we know Jesus, we're enslaved to sin, we're enslaved to death, we're enslaved to the devil, and many of the times we don't even realize that's going on. We're in bondage to these things. But when Jesus paid the ransom, He made it possible for us to be saved, for us to be part of God's family. And those slave masters have no hold on us anymore. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God sent His Son to pay a ransom and redeem us out of the slavery and bring us into His house. To do that, Jesus had to become a human being. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." So is this just a fairy tale of someone's imagination, or is it God providing for us exactly what we needed? I think we know the answer to that, don't you? It is God providing to us exactly what we needed and exactly what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's why Jesus came. Second reason He came is He came to call sinners to repentance. in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. And I want to give you a lot of scripture this morning because I want you to know for sure that these are not things of my imagination or something that I dreamed up this morning that I thought you ought to hear or something that I made up. It's coming right out of the Bible. Luke 5:31 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" First, there needed to be a ransom to be paid for us as sinners. And then there was a call for sinners to repent. Jesus paid the ransom, and because of that, he calls sinners to repent. Do you know that we're all sinners in here this morning? You know that? There's two classes of sinners. There's ones who haven't found Jesus yet, and there's ones who have found Jesus. So there's lost sinners, there's saved sinners. Those are the two categories. And Jesus paid that heavy ransom so that you could be in his family. You could be saved. And he calls us to repent or to turn from our sin. He does that still today through the Bible and through the preaching of the Bible. Jesus is calling today sinners to repentance, sinners to break free of slavery, of sin by repenting or turning from sin. Christmas is no fairy tale, is it? Christmas is not a fairy tale. It's not some sweet little story. It's the season celebrating when God came down and for sinners like you and me. God has come down. Isn't that great news? The third thing is Jesus came to give sight to the morally blind. In John chapter 9 and verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus didn't just come to pay a ransom. He didn't just come to call out the lost. He did those things. But he did those things so he could open people's eyes to see what they could not see, so that we could become light and walk in it. See, people who are in sin can't always see the moral wrong to that, the morally wrong things that's in that. And even sometimes Christians get caught up in the things of the world and they start thinking, well, maybe this is okay and maybe that's okay, when it's not really okay. We depend on Jesus to open our eyes to the things that are okay and things that are not okay. So we needed to have our eyes opened. The world we live in is an immoral, sinful disaster. It really is, isn't it? We don't have to have anybody to tell us that, surely. The problems that we see in the world today are led by people who are misguided and blind. The solution for that is not Frosty or Santa or Rudolph. It's not the government or the president or any other man or woman. The solution to the issue at hand is Christ Jesus the Lord. It really is. And so that's why we celebrate Christmas. It's all because of Jesus and the fact that he came and why he came and all of these things. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Frosty and there's anything wrong with Rudolph and all of those things. I remember growing up as a kid, I always longed for Christmas time to come to see those cartoons on television. Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And we could sing along with that and all these things. Nothing at all wrong with that. It's really part of culture, isn't it? But let's not forget what Christmas is about, right? Christmas is about when God came down to save us from our sin. Well, also, we want to note that Sometimes when we turn to Christ, He can divide households. So you might say He came, number four, to divide households. What do you mean by that? Well, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 says, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." You know, I remember a few years ago when I pastored Friendship Baptist Church up in Dexter, Missouri. There was a young lady, she was about 15, maybe 16 years old, and she really loved her mother. They got along great, and they just, you know, all these things. And the Sunday school lesson that morning was that verse right there. And she really got hung up on that, and she came to me and she says, "Do you mean that Jesus came to divide between me and my mother?" Well, that's a question to get asked to you, isn't it? She wanted to know what was that all about. Well, what that's all about is, and I tried to explain it to her, is that when you walk with Christ, sometimes people are not going to walk with you. That's what that means. Sometimes when you turn to Jesus, not everybody's going to understand, and not everybody's going to be happy for you. They're not. Even in your own family, that could cause some division. It's not that God loves division and strife, but sometimes that happens. But I want to tell you this morning, and I've experienced this in my life as well, division in my own family, because not only was I proclaiming Christ in my life, but also that I'm a pastor. Some division there. This family member, I tried to witness to him a number of times about Christ, and he'd always say, "Well, you know, me and Jesus got an understanding," is what he would say. "Or me and Jesus, we got our own thing going." Well, you know what? No, you don't. You and Jesus don't have an agreement if it's outside of what the Bible says. You don't work things out with Jesus. No, Jesus has already worked everything out, and all you have to do is just trust Him. That's what that's all about. And so, following Christ can cause some division. But let me tell you something. I had rather have the division and the strife and have Jesus in my life, amen, than not. In addition, when we follow Christ, we must be totally committed to Him. Because when I'm with that family member, I'm not going to act like I don't know Jesus just in order to keep the peace. Now, I'm not going to go in there with a hammer and beat everybody up, you know, so they see me coming and they're going to think, "Well, gosh, here comes Keith again. Let's find a place to hide," because they're scared of me. I'm not going to do that. But make no bones about it, I'm still a Christian. I still belong to Christ when I'm in my family setting, or when I'm here, or when I'm at my work setting, or anywhere else. I still belong to Jesus. We've got to be committed to Him. We can't be sold out to Christ and then choose family over Him. Always, you've heard me say before, between me and my wife, I always say that she's number two. You know how many people husbands will say, or wives will say about their husband, that they're number one in my life. When you follow Jesus, they're number two. Do you know that? Susie understands that because I'm not number one in her life either. I'm number two. Because number one in our life is Jesus. And because we decided to make Jesus number one in our life, I believe has a lot to do with why we've been married for 36 years. Now, it ain't always been smooth. It's not always been smooth. Matter of fact, it's been rocky at times. But let me tell you, Jesus makes the difference. He can make the difference. But you both really got to be committed to that idea. You got to be committed to it. For some in our families, this commitment can be threatening, or and tension sometimes will develop. But like I said before, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus and have the strife. Well, a fifth thing in these six is that he came to save from divine condemnation. In John chapter 3, you know, we all know from John 3:16, don't we? We could, most of us quote that by memory, but sometimes we fail to read a little bit further. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only God, the only Son of God." And so God sent his Son to save us from condemnation and wrath that's already on us just because we're a human being, we're a sinful human being. The need for salvation, and we need that, right? The need for salvation implies that there was a danger that we needed to be saved from. I've had people ask me before, when I might ask them, "Are you saved?" Just use that term, and they may say, "Saved from what? What are you saved? What do I need to be saved from?" Well, we need to be saved from this. We need to be saved from sin, because sin is what brought the condemnation of God on us. And so that's the danger. The danger is sin. The danger is death. And the danger is the devil, as we discussed earlier. But the most serious danger of all is the danger of the condemnation of God. If God is for us, then sin and death and the devil will fail to destroy us. But if God is against us, then nothing can save us. You ever thought about that? And God is for you. God wants to be for you. He wants to be your Savior, and he's done everything needed to be our Savior. We just need to place our faith in him. Amen? It's all there. Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is God's way of being there for us, if we'll only believe. It says, "He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Not because somebody made him that way, because it's just the natural way. People are born into sin, and they grow up in sin. And until they trust Jesus as Savior, they're still in sin. And so that's the condemnation. The sixth thing that Jesus came for is that he came to give us eternal life. And there's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Really, we rattle that off sometimes and we don't think about the meaning of that, do we? "For God so loved you that he gave his only Son, that when you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life," or eternal life. That kind of personalizes it a little bit, doesn't it? You can insert your name in there. "For God so loved Keith," "For God so loved Patsy," "For God so loved Mickey and Jeffy and Beth and everybody." I could go around the room until I got to somebody I didn't know their name, and then I'd be in trouble. But God so loves them too, right? Christmas means that God sent his Son so that we could believe and have eternal life. He came so that we could have hope. Does anybody need hope today? Everybody needs hope today, do they not? I need it, you need it, everybody needs it. We need hope, and he came so that we could have eternal life, which gives us hope. So Christmas was not created by man in an attempt to have hope. Christmas is God's gift of his Son so that we could have hope. And so what are we waiting for about this thing of trusting Jesus as our Savior? What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for about this thing of commitment that we hear so often preached from preachers and taught by teachers about being committed to Christ? What are we waiting for? What's the holdup? Jesus came for all of these things, right? When are we going to quit messing around? Jesus came. Christmas after Christmas after Christmas goes by, and we still won't trust Jesus as our Savior. We still won't follow Him. We still won't be committed to Him. Why not? Why not? Why not make it this Christmas that that's what you do? I heard Mellon preach, or his prayers are kind of like preaching. I love to hear Mellon pray. He said something about 2018. You know, we're right here at the end of 2017, aren't we? Can you believe that? But why not 2018 be the year of your commitment to Christ? And it starts, though, today. Make it start today, all right? Let's stand and let's pray. And I want to invite you today, while we're praying, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make a new commitment to Him that you'll be more committed to Him in 2018. We need committed folks. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we have this invitation time, that if there be somebody here that would trust you as Savior and make that public this morning, we won't ask them to make a speech or anything like that, but simply just come down and tell me that they're trusting Jesus as Savior today. Lord, that someone might be saying in their heart to recommit their life to you today, Lord. We need to be recommitted to you, Lord. Time is going away from us, Lord, quickly. We don't need to wait any longer. Help us, Lord, to know that in our hearts today and to the point where we must move on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.